Prayer. Prayer.
If anyone looked in the paper, the Times, the Ottawa Times, this past Thursday, yes, there was a certain photo of a certain quarterback in there, if you saw that. A couple pages before that, I think, great article written by Kathy Hardy. You read that in the write-on section on prayer. If you still have the paper or have access to it, I encourage you to go back and read Thursday's article in the write-on by Kathy Hardy on prayer. It was very, very well done and fitting for today and for always for our walk with God. We are looking in the prayer book of the Bible. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called the book of Psalms, the prayer book of the Bible. And a couple weeks ago, we started looking at the Psalms, particularly to see Jesus in and through the Psalms, draw closer to Him. We went through Psalms 1 and 2, and today we come to Psalm 3. If you have your Bible and want to follow along, I'll be reading Psalm 3. It's 8 verses long as we begin. And the superscription, meaning the little words above the Psalm itself, they are actually part of the inspired Word of God, meaning they weren't added later. But they're in the original Hebrew, and really, you could include it as part of verse 1, which I'll read as well. It says, a psalm of David, when he fled from his son Absalom. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask now that your holy word, Lord, would reign on us and in us to revive us, refresh us, renew us. And Lord, we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, through your word, would help us see Jesus, our rock and our redeemer. In his name we pray. Amen. So I want to look at three reasons why Psalm 3 is the perfect morning psalm. Now, it's not only perfect for the morning, it's perfect anytime and every time, but a few points regarding the morning as we look at it. First of all, if you wake up on any given day and it's kind of like a bad thoughts or something saying, life is not so good, something has you down in the morning, well, I'm going to tell you, this isn't part of the psalm itself per se. I'm kind of stepping out of the psalm and looking at it, and back to the superscription, meaning it gives us the context for when David wrote this psalm, when he was inspired by the Holy Spirit and penned these words, the context. Now, none of God's word was written in a vacuum. Sometimes we kind of read it that way. We take a psalm out and it's just kind of floating on its own, or any part of God's word, and we think of how it kind of floats among us today. But this gives us the historical event that was going on in David's life, and it's tragic. When David, who was king over Israel, still a united kingdom of Israel, when he was fleeing, he was on the run from his son, Absalom. Absalom had already conspired to turn people against his father. Absalom wanted to take over the kingdom as king himself. He wanted to kill David. That's what's going on here. So here's where we step out and say, you know, if you think you have problems, we all do. Look at what David was going through when he wrote these words. It's like, wow. And here's a little irony. Absalom, the name. Absalom means, so Ab, like Abraham, means father. Ab or Av means father. Salam sounds very much like the word shalom, which is what it means. Absalom, the name literally means father of peace. This is ironical in several ways. First, Absalom actually never was a father himself. He did not have any sons or daughters. He died before that happened. And Salam, Shalom, he was anything but a peaceful man. And in fact, he's a man of violence. You know, I often think the names in the Bible are very fitting, meaning that the person personified what their name means. In many cases, that's true. Eventually, in some ways, this one is not true at all. It's like the opposite of who he was. Well, mentioning the context, I'm actually going to go back. I'm not going to read the whole context because that would take a lot of time. But if you go back to 2 Samuel, I'm looking, skimming through chapter 14, 15. It says, Absalom's conspiracy. Here you can read about how he's starting to turn people against his own father, draw people away from David to himself, etc. I won't read through that chapter. We come to chapter 16, more of that going on. This counselor named Ahithophel is mentioned. He comes into play. I'm going to go to chapter 17 before I start losing you here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 of 2 Samuel 17 and then reread Psalm 3 because it's kind of right here in when David would have written this. Ahithophel said to Absalom, "I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David, your father. I would attack him while he is weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people with him will run away. I would strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you, Absalom. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all. All the people will be unharmed." And this plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel. David knows this is going on. And he says, "Lord, how many are my foes? 12,000 or more. How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, 'God will not deliver him from his son, from this plan.' But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep on the run. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people." It's different when you know a little of the context, right? It's like, this is real. And David is really praying and crying out to God in distress. And real enemies, real people, are seeking to kill him and destroy him. I'll jump a few verses ahead in 2 Samuel 17. See how God answered David's prayer. Verse 14, it says, "Absalom and all the men of Israel said," so they'd gotten word now from another counselor after Ahithophel, said, "the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel." But why did they say this? It says, "For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom." God is at work. The story continues tragically into chapter 18 when Absalom himself is killed and David grieves and more. Yeah, so back to before I even really look at the psalm itself, there are things going on in our lives. There are troubles, but I am pretty certain there's no one here today who is facing a situation quite like that, like David was at the time. David was on the run from real enemies. So, bringing the psalm to us, what has you, brother, sister, what has you on the run today? Now, as we're sitting here, it's like, well, we're not running. Well, life itself. I mean, just the pace of life sometimes, let alone the realities and the challenges and the struggles and the pains, fill in the blank, life. We all are on the run in a sense because of life in a way. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30 says, even young men, even youths grow weary and tired. He goes on to encourage us to wait upon the Lord. From life, well, David was on the run from enemies. We do have those as well. I'm talking primarily spiritually. Now, the Bible will tell us one enemy we have is the world itself. So, are we surrounded? Yes, we're in the world. We're saturated, permeated. We can't escape from the world. We're surrounded, like David was, by enemies. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the pattern, the ways, the schemes of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That involves repentance, turning from the world, turning to God. Two really simple, practical things here to do. How do we get away from the world? Turn off the news. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. Turn it off and turn to God and pray. In a sense, turn off the world, whatever that means, however you do that. Turn to God. Other spiritual enemies. The world is, yes, and the devil. In and through the world, but the devil himself. Just to take one verse, 1 Peter 5:8, the devil, your enemy, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking, seeking, searching for someone to devour, to turn back away from God, to yourself, to sin, to the world, to death, looking for someone. The devil is on the prowl. And what other spiritual enemies? You know what? Yourself. If you look in the mirror today, you saw, perhaps on any given day, spiritual enemy number one. It's like, wait, yeah. Some of you are nodding. Some of you are like, maybe, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart, your heart, my heart, is deceitful above all else. And who can understand it? And who can control it even? Our hearts lead us astray. Hence back to Proverbs 3:5 again. Do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not your own heart. James 1, verses 14 and 15 says this. Each person is tempted when they are lured and enticed by their own desires. It doesn't say lured and enticed by something out there, but it says each person is tempted when you are lured and enticed by this, your own desire. Goes on, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives forth to death. So, encouraging, right? We're surrounded by the world. We're in the world, seeking to be not of the world, but we're surrounded. Our enemies surround us. The devil is always on the prowl, always looking to turn Christians away from God, to doubt, close the Bible, turn on the news, you name it, beyond. And then the enemy within. Yes, we are often our own worst enemies. Cannot trust our own hearts. This is not only surrounded, but this is also internally, whatever the word is for surrounded. Immersed. We cannot escape the enemy. David, again, there's not only Absalom, but thousands were after him. An army of conspirators. And we look back in Psalm 3, and what were they saying? We get one quote. Psalm 3, verse 2, it says, many, David says, many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. It's like, we have you surrounded. There's no way out. God won't deliver you, David. You're dead. That's where he's at. All the enemies and Satan, that's his number one, will be God won't save. Did God really save? No. That's where they're at. At this time, I'm going to insert a little bonus and jump to verse 7 in Psalm 3. This bonus is a little word about imprecation. The word imprecation means curses. So we hear of intercession, which is to intercede and pray on behalf of others. To imprecate is to pray or call on God to bring down curses or judgment or wrath or punishment, you name it, on people. It sounds like the opposite of intercession, right? And what do we read here in verse 7? David, in this prayer, a calling on God, says, "Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw or on the cheek. And break the teeth of the wicked." Strike them on the jaw, break their teeth. This is imprecatory, but I call this actually a mild imprecatory psalm. Now, it sounds violent, which it is, but look at this. First of all, what is David doing here? Is he, David himself, seeking to bring up the spears and the archers and the swords and go after Absalom and the army himself? No, he is fleeing from them and turning to God. This is what we are to do. Flee from the enemy, resist temptation, and turn to God, right? And then, what is the actual prayer? It sounds violent, which it is, but strike them on the jaw or cheek. Now, this is not stab them through the heart. There are other psalms which are more. That's why I say this is mild. So what happens to the enemy who has been saying God won't save you when they're struck on the jaw or cheek? Well, if you've ever been hit on the jaw or the cheek, it's kind of hard. It's hard to keep a straight face, for one thing. It's hard to talk, right? But it goes on. Because what have they been saying? They've been cursing God, in it, really, and discouraging David with these false words about God. So Lord, strike their jaw first, and then, that's not enough, actually, break their teeth. Now, if you've ever had been struck on the jaw and then have all your teeth broken, it's really hard. It's even harder. Now you're down to gums and a very sore jaw, and it's really hard to talk. You can't say, David, he won't. Now it's like, you know, you just took it out. You also heard the expression maybe about a toothless tiger. It's like, grrr, but then you see, oh, it doesn't even have teeth. It's going to like paw at me now. But you just took out the enemy without killing the enemy in this case. And it's really to get people, stop saying that about God. Psalm 1, don't mock God, don't scoff God, don't conspire against God. Psalm 2, stop using your mouth to say untruths. Break their teeth, Lord, so they can't even say that. Yeah. They're trying to kill him. He's saying, break their teeth. And he's turning to God. And again, he's not going after them seeking to break their teeth himself. He is saying, God, I'm just looking to you. It's in your hands, but here's my prayer. Shut them up. Shut Satan up. Take out his teeth. So that was a little bonus on imprecatory psalms. Second reason why Psalm 3 is a perfect psalm and perfect morning psalm. The Lord, verse 3 says, the Lord is your shield. David has heard those words from the enemy. They're after him. He says, but despite what they're saying, Lord, you are my shield. Not only this kind of shield, but the shield about or around. This is significant. I'm going to read a pretty well-known passage in Ephesians chapter 6. Toward the end of it, you'll hear about the shield. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's, the enemy's, schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Armor, battle, gospel of peace on your feet. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Except for that one that sneaks through that chink. No. All of them. The devil will not get one successfully through to you through the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I need to clarify one thing in here. Is it your faith that keeps the devil away from you? It's kind of what it sounds like. It's the shield of faith. Your faith needs an object. If the shield is just faith in faith, devil wins. Who actually protects you from the flaming arrows of the evil one? God himself. The shield of faith is simply faith in the shield, as we see in Psalm 3, who is God. You, O Lord, David said, are a shield. And not just holding, I picture, you know, holding it up, you know, like this. And it can be pretty big, can be full body. But then it's like, what about the flanks? What about the rear? We need a full shield, 360 in all dimensions around us to protect us, because the devil will come every which way. And that's what the Lord does. That's who he is. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 8 says, your God will walk before you, vanguard, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind, the rear guard. The Lord will be ahead of you. The Lord will be your rear guard. And that includes the sides and every shield about me. You are fully protected. And I like that. It says, the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. So the Lord ahead, you're following him. His glory, you're in his glory. Also behind you protects you. The glory of the Lord is the manifest presence of God himself. There's no glory apart from God. If there's the glory of the Lord filling the temple, it means who's here? God. It's not like, oh, there's his glory over there. God, your glory's... No, God and his glory. So if he's with you, ahead of you, around you, his glory behind you, your rear guard. Going to shift imagery here a bit, because a particular flower came to mind. A flower, yeah. It's called the morning glory. Thinking of the morning time, the morning psalm. I can't think of how a morning glory smells. I know it has a distinct fragrance, a pleasant one, aroma, right? But you think of the glory of God, and we're talking invisible to us spiritual armor. Right? We don't see it like we're seeing the clothes we're wearing right now, and yet when you're fully armored, you're fully armored. But a fragrance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Apostle Paul talks about Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, spreading the aroma or fragrance of Christ among other Christians. You smell like morning glories. In the morning, which is the fragrance of the glory of God among his people. And when you catch that whiff, that's when you're like, God is protecting me. It's the presence of God himself, the fragrance of Christ among us. Perfect glory and perfect provision. Psalm 3, verse 5. Now it sounds like a nighttime and morning. Verse 5, David said, I lie down and sleep. Now, what's going on again? He's on the run. He's fleeing from Absalom and thousands who are out to take us to get him, to kill him. And he says this, I lie down and sleep. Now, don't do that right now. Just now, there, on any given night, I may lie down and lie there. I'm not on the run. I'm not afraid for my life. Things are not so bad, especially when I look at this psalm and what David was going through, and yet thoughts, things, and yes, sometimes worries, future, Lord, how are we, you know, something, or maybe not even if I'm not Lord, it's just the thoughts themselves. You ever had one of those nights, anyone? Just me. You're all like, oh, I sleep now. Yeah. Some people do have a gift. Look, I look at Colby. There's some others who, they seem to have this gift, and it is a gift. Can, not every night perhaps, but most nights, can lie down and within seemingly 30 seconds, just gone. Yeah. But here, David, in the midst of this, I lie down and sleep. And he lies down to sleep because before that he said, the Lord is a shield around me. I am in the hand, the shield of God. And then he goes on, I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I lie down in his hand. I wake again, same place. Other psalms we could look at, Psalm 121 says, I look to the Lord. From where does my help come from? Not from the hills, but from the Lord. And it goes on to say a few times, the Lord watches over me. The Lord watches over you. He, the Lord, while you are sleeping, guess what he's not doing? Sleeping. It says, the Lord does not slumber or sleep. He watches over you throughout the day when you lie down. As you're sleeping, God is watching over you. As you're waking, guess what God is doing? Watching over you. How awesome is that? This is what David's experiencing. I lay down and sleep. Lord's watching me. Shield. I awake because the Lord continued to sustain. We could go through Psalm 23. We could go through more. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no worries, no concerns, no needs, no wants. Green pastures, quiet waters, restores my soul. It's like the image there. You're a lamb in full protective care of the shepherd. Point three. We sang this song, this hymn, Blessed Assurance. This is what this is. Psalm 3 is Blessed Assurance about God. Going back now to verse 4. In Psalm 3, David says, I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I call out to the Lord. Pause there. He doesn't say, I call out to the Lord and say, Lord, where are you? Lord, help. You're not responding. In the same sentence, he says, I call out to the Lord, and he answers me, which means, he's listening. He's watching over you, protecting you, listening to your cry, your prayer. A number of weeks ago, I looked at 1 Samuel chapter 1 when Hannah was in great turmoil and distress, the woman Hannah, and she prayed. She praised to the Lord before the Lord actually acts in response to her prayer, her turmoil melts away, and she finds great peace, not because of the answer or response of the Lord, but because she knows he heard her. She names Samuel, Samuel, the Lord hears, the Lord has heard, his very name. That was a fitting one. She's distraught until she prays and knows that the Lord hears her prayer. And there's peace in that, to call to God who knows you better than you know yourself and is listening. What's the word I'm looking for? Relief, assurance, there it is. When someone just listens to you and they are doing this because they know exactly what you're saying and they love you and they care for you, and it's just that. They don't do anything else. They have simply heard you and you feel better. That's this. God is this. The Lord is, coming back to the sleep here a little bit, but your pillow. You know, it says, you're my shield, you're my glory, and the one who lifts my head high, and then I lie down and sleep. But we have this sense again, not only shield around you, but as you're lying down to sleep, beneath you, sustaining you, supporting you, holding you, including your pillow. I'll ask you this. What is your sleep number? I have no idea what mine is. I do not have one of those smart beds. My bed is quite simple. And yet, it works, you know. But my mom, I think, has one of these. So it has a sleep number. And some of you may have one where apparently the bed knows how much support and where you need the support and all that, you know, and it gives you a certain number. It sounds pretty fascinating. I'm going to say my sleep number is Psalm 3. That's what I'm going to say. 3. It's a good number. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 28. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, Jacob put it under his head and lay down to sleep. A stone for a pillow. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And the Lord said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you, Jacob, and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head as a pillow and set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it, and he called that place Bethel. Bethel, house of God. A stone for a pillow, he slept soundly and was with the Lord, and he awoke because the Lord sustained him. Finally, blessed assurance. Again, this is all about Jesus Christ. He is our shield. Jesus himself, his presence, though we'd see him not yet and right now in the way we will one day, the very last verse in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, behold, I am with you, believers in me, followers of me, my disciples, always to the very end of the age. That includes us here today. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, when you come to the Lord with all your anxiety, with all your fear, with all that stuff you're running from or in the midst of, you name it, and with thanksgiving, lift it up to God, cry out as David did in this psalm, then God promises that his peace, true shalom, will guard, shield your mind, heart in Christ Jesus. perfect submission. All is at rest. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You, our God. Lord, thank You that we can come to You as our Father in heaven, in and through and because of Your only begotten Son, Jesus. He is our shield. Thank You, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.